Ahead and open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We'll be breaking bread later tonight and have a chance to do that, but we'll kind of jump out of order here. Acts chapter 9 is where we're going to start. Our title tonight is All Your Heart. And I often consider, always kind of have and have been somewhat tempted to consider who's in the room and to try to make things swallowable for those in the room. And I've always resolved, I thought maybe I ought to let you know that the people who complain about things not being real soft and mushy quit eventually anyway. So I'm not going to ever do that. And so I just want you to get it the way it is out of the Bible. And, you know, if you got a problem with that, then we can certainly resolve that in prayer. You sang tonight, I will call upon the Lord, so do so. But anyway, here we go. All Your Heart is our title. And let's start in Acts chapter 9. One of the things that is really true is the Bible often, and throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New, says to seek God with all your heart, to serve God with all your heart, to do everything you do with all your heart. I mean, that's all throughout the Bible. I'm not going to bounce around the Bible 17 different places and show you that. If you have a problem with that, you can look it up on your own. But the Bible really calls us to give it all of our heart. And then Satan is aware of that. And so Satan's one of his greatest efforts is to minimize and destroy zeal. That Satan will see someone who is zealous and try to steal their zeal from them to get them not to be zealous. And really, as we'll see from the Bible, that pretty much gets the game won for Satan. And so tonight, I don't know where you're at. If you've ever really been zealous for God, then you need to really recommit tonight. And if you've never really been zealous for God or anything else, then you need to get zealous. And so what we'll do is tonight we'll get to what the Bible means when it says all your heart. And we'll start in Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, before he gets converted, is known as Saul. And unlike his days as an apostle, he's kind of tearing up the church, persecuting the church as someone who has a false understanding of God. And we pick it up in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." There are two reasons, we'll get to this in a moment, but there are two reasons why you have to serve God with all your heart. I mean, two primary reasons, and we'll cover them both tonight. The first is, God is really searching the earth for a live one. Now, Saul is breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. But you know what? While everyone else cowers in fear, God is like, that is a live one. And so you have to be zealous. I'm not even sure you need to know anything. You just have to be zealous in what you do know, and God may recognize you as he searches around the earth for a live one. The other reason we'll get to later is so you stop confusing people. But here's Saul, and there are two reasons. Be a live one, because that's who God's looking for, and two, be zealous in all your heart, because you got to stop confusing people with your lukewarmness. And verse 1 says, "Meanwhile, Saul still," and that's the Apostle Paul, "still breathing out murderous threats." It's like with every breath, murder, murder. I mean, it's like, man, this guy is zealous. You know, at the highest degree of zeal, murder. I mean, you know, some of us are like, ooh, popcorn, crunch, 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 breathe, 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 sip of Coca-Cola. I mean, our zeal is somewhat minimized in that, you know, we're not breathing out murderous threats. And Saul is all out. And he's breathing these murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So you ought to think that, wow, God, he's against our team. But God is not like that. I hate to burst your bubble if you think you're a goody two-shoes and God is too. God's deal is he's looking for someone who will do what they do with all their heart. For instance, you can be a couch potato, study the Bible, and maybe kind of get converted to Christ, and then you're kind of a couch potato disciple. Well, that's not getting anything done, as we're going to see in a little minute. So God's looking for a real one. And hey, he's breathing real fire, so maybe he's a live one. But the thing that happens here that's interesting is at the end of verse 1, it says, he went, this is Saul, he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, men or women, he might take them as prisoners. This is interesting. The high priest, hey, that's the top dog of Saul's gang, okay? The high priest, the top dog of the Jewish faith, whatever, you know, opposing the truth of Jesus. And he's doing what with the letters and the information that he has? Nothing. He's got the same truth, quote unquote, because it's not true at all, that Saul has. Now, Paul has the same truth. And the high priest, who should be regarded, respected, and certainly not bullied around or a job taken from him, and Saul is so zealous, he goes to the high priest and says, give me those letters in your possession, for they hold the evidence of the people who belong the way who are infiltrating the synagogues, and I'll go there personally and deal with them, obviously, because you won't. That's a zealous guy. See, the high priest is in possession of these letters. And you know what he's doing? He's probably filing them. Because he's no more zealous than we are, or anybody else. No wonder Jesus had to eventually get on the scene. And the high priest is in possession of some information, and Saul says, give me those letters, and I'll get them, men or women, and they will go to jail. I am sad to say that if you are going to serve God with all your heart, then you serve God with all your heart. See, in this ministry, I'm sad to say that except really for Michael, nobody's zeal has done anything but shadow mine. And that is unacceptable. You may say, oh, I don't think so. That's fine. Hey, I can say what I want. But a lot of us are just shadowing me and my zeal and this and that. And I got news for you tonight. That is not serving God with all your heart. I'm just talking zeal. Serving God with all your heart. Saul said, he should be submissive to the high priest. He should be serving the high priest. He should be helping the high priest. He's taking over from the high priest is what he's doing. You need to do that too. You need to do that here. He said, there is a need in the ministry right here. And I, whatever, Trent. Busy schedule, new schedule, empty schedule. You're 28 different ministries you're working on. Talk, talk, yakety yak. You know what, Trent? I'm handling it. That'd be a refreshing day when that happened. And except for Michael, I haven't seen many glimpses of that happening, but I'm asking for it tonight, that God's looking for a live one, and a live one isn't the one who just sits in his little, position, whatever that might mean, in the church and rides along the coattails of some person. You're going to have to give God all your heart and seek God with all your heart and serve God with all your heart and, like Paul, say, this person needs to get out of the way and do it yourself. And if you start breathing murderous threats, then woo! And so that's Paul. And he is a live one. No doubt about that, huh? I mean, he is a live one. Now, Paul is a live one, and it doesn't take long after that for Jesus to go ahead and call him out of the clouds and convert him. Because, live one! This guy is the man! We need that! And so Paul gets converted in the next few verses. And we're not going to go over that, but we're going to pick it up where, Paul really needs to be sealed up in baptism in verse 10. And so after Paul has really been converted, he's been blind for 3 days, not eating or drinking, he's been converted by Jesus himself. It says in verse 10 of Acts 9, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. is it any wonder God needed Paul? I mean, is it any wonder that at this point, at this moment, it's like, man, that guy's a big threat. Is it any wonder God needs him? Ananias is hanging out. Jesus appears to him in a vision, and he's got excuses, rationalizations, you know, some debate tactics with Jesus. See, when Paul was being converted by Jesus, you can read about it up above, Paul had no idea who the Lord was and said, "Who are you, Lord?" See, Paul didn't know. We'll see later, he had an excuse for acting the way he acted. A real biblical excuse. But Ananias answered, "Yes, Lord." I mean, Ananias is excuseless. And so what do we have? Ananias saying, "Well, I have heard." Isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that Ananias, hiding in Damascus, has heard of Paul? He's heard of Paul. He's heard of Paul's, you know, tactics. He's heard of Paul's mission. He's heard of the details of Paul's mission. He's heard how it's going to go for those Paul opposes. And yet Paul has not heard of him. Paul has had to reach into the high priest's mailbag and reach out and try to gather and sift through, like some forensic expert, some evidence of who's a disciple and who's not. Is it any wonder Paul is needed by God? God is looking for a live one. And he's finding one in Paul. Ananias is the reason that God needs Paul. Because Ananias, you know, the kingdom of God didn't need more Ananiases. I mean, it didn't need any more people to say, "Yes, Lord, well, you know, I'm not sure about that." "Oh, yes, Lord, well, you know, now's not a good time." "Oh, yes, Lord, well, you know, I'm not sure I'm up to that all alone. Are you sure about this?" You know, God didn't need any more of those people in the kingdom. For the who is a disciple is less known than who is the persecutor of the disciples. Please, give me a live one. Give me someone with some zeal. Fine, a guy who brings out murderous threats, I'll take him. Just give me someone with some zeal. Someone who does what he does do with all his heart. Verse 15. Don't you love the fact that when Jesus appears out of the clouds later on, he has the same type of language he had when he walked the earth? Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go!" That is Jesus. You know, with his disciples, when they're like, "Well, whom?" No. Go! It's the very same Jesus with the very same response. "Go! This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel." In other words, this is the guy, the chosen one, to bring the message to everybody on the earth. Because the Jews, the people of Israel, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and even their kings. I mean, how close was Ananias to preaching to a king? Not very close. "Well, I don't know if jail and, you know." Paul is the chosen one. I think some of us have a really upside-down idea. I know we're upside-down here and backwards. It's exactly the way it ought to be. But I think some people, you know, go to the God market. And they get their shopping cart out and stroll the aisles. "Well, that God's on sale. Well, this God doesn't ask too much commitment. That's a popular God. Let's check the other aisle out. Yeah, give me a little of this and a little of that, a little of this one and one of those." And they're at the God market. And you know, it's not that way at all. We think that way. I mean, we think what part of God or what part of the Bible will fit into our life. And what part can, what do I need to... It's not that way at all. We think that way. We live that way. We act that way. We even talk that way, though some of us don't know we're giving ourselves up. But you know the way it is God has got his shopping cart out, and he's going down the people aisle. That's the way it is. And God's going by and goes, "There's a couch potato there, and a whiner and a complainer there, and a couch potato there, and a selfish person there." And he goes, "Maybe I'll try the next aisle." And there's a guy breathing out murderous threats. "Get him!" And goes by, and there's a wimp there, and there's a coward there, and, you know,
there's a guy living what he knows, though he's totally backwards. I'll take him. Chosen by God. The reason you need to do what you do, whatever it is, with all your heart, is because God is choosing. See, it's Jesus who says to Ananias, Yeah, Ananias, I'm aware of all the threats and everything. This man is my chosen instrument. I mean, I've searched far and wide the globe, this country and that, and I've chosen this one. Some people get all weird, and they say, oh, it's up to God's choice, predestination. You know, you don't have to get weird. It's pretty simple. God's looking for a live one. Be a live one, you'll get noticed. Whether what you're doing is silly or not, really, I'm telling you, hey, trust it. Be a wacko case, and you'll get noticed if you're zealous. And you do what you do with all your heart. Tell me, I mean, Paul breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's church, and God's like, oh, that's who I've been looking for. I mean, what do you think you can mess up with? Come on. Well, you know, I'm not really sure. You know, come on, you can do it. So that's his message to Ananias. I mean, this is my chosen one. He will go to everyone. And this is a guy who'll actually talk to the kings. I mean, this isn't some wimpo, you know, afraid of jail type. That's who God's looking for. God is looking for people who do it with all their heart. And that's what you need to be. Verse 16, though. Jesus says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias, I know you're worked up about being scared and, you know, you think this and think that. You know, maybe it's a dangerous situation. I got this covered, Ananias, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. I think we're not very good at discerning things. I think sometimes we just kind of think things on the surface and we really don't have an understanding of the Bible and we really don't know what's going on. You know, and I don't like to pick on people. Hey, Joe got his recently. But, you know, I don't like to pick on people. Or, you know, I'm not doing that for a reason. But when you have a real life example, when we don't have a real life example, we read the Bible. You know, and then when we do have a real life example, we read the Bible and then we say, hey, that's like so-and-so. You know, that's kind of how it goes. I mean, I'm not like, you know, got a list and checking it twice. But, you know, you take Michael, for example, who I know has confused many of us in the ministry and many of us, you know, visiting the ministry. He's confused us all. I want to add some clarity and some sunshine and some light to the confusion. And that is Jesus saying, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And the reason is because Satan's efforts are to oppose the zealous. I mean, you know, Satan doesn't, you know what? When a disciple of Jesus hangs out watching TV, Satan's like, amen, I can watch TV. That person will do nothing. And Satan's got the clicker out. But when Satan sees that somebody is actually zealous for the name of God, and Michael's zeal surpasses everyone in here. It does. I mean, I've always regarded him and still do as the spiritual leader of the ministry. His zeal far surpasses anyone else's zeal in here. And that is what's going on. I just want you to know, don't you have to get mad at me. When you seek God and serve God and do what you do with all your heart, Satan hops off the couch and comes after you fiercely, trying to do what? Just to get you unzealous or get you out of the kingdom altogether. And that's what, you know, in a way, I think Jesus is trying to get Ananias to love Paul. I think he's trying to get Ananias to feel for Paul. I think he's trying to get Ananias to know that, hey, Paul's got a tough road ahead because this guy's going to serve the gospel of Jesus with this kind of zeal. That's just not going to go well. I mean, Ananias is good and happy hanging out in his little house in Damascus, you know, not threatening anybody and really unknown. It's not going to be that way for Paul. And I just want you to know, if you're going to serve God with all your heart, Satan will come after you. And then you will see how much you must suffer for Jesus' name. Some of us aren't suffering so much. I'm not suffering. You know, I know Michael is really suffering because of his zeal. I mean, if you go hang out with Michael, bounce around, go to the grocery store, go to the bank, go to the drive-thru, whatever, I mean, if he like sees, you know, if the wind's blowing or something and a piece of paper wiggles, I mean, he's like seeing if it's maybe an open person for the gospel. You know, I mean, he's really that zealous to get the truth to people, even in incredible heartache. I just want you to know, look at Michael as your brother and say, amen, I want to be there, I guess, because if you're going to serve God with all your heart, that'll be you. And most of us, bottom line, like in the Bible, aren't willing. All right? So look in Romans 1, and let's see what happens. So Paul does get converted. Amen. He does suffer for the name of Jesus. Amen. And we move over from Acts, just the next book over, to Romans chapter 1. And so what happens? Okay, because I know a lot of people are zealous. For me, for instance, I mean, it's a struggle to maintain my zeal. Yet when I was in the world, I was pretty zealous for all kinds of evil. I mean, I could stay up 3 days with no sleep. I could, you know, pull all-nighters all regularly. You know, once I was in, I was in. And I was pretty zealous. And I see Satan's attacks on me that, you know, oftentimes I've had less zeal for God than I had for the world when I was in the world. And so what about this Paul guy? So does the zeal continue as he seeks God with all his heart now that he actually has a relationship with God? In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul, writing the book of Romans, he says, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Wow. Woo! I mean, the kingdom of God went in Acts 9 to Ananias' ministry. Well, I'm not sure. He's really doing it. And he's got all this authority, and he's really trying to take us all off and throw us in jail. It went from sort of a secret ministry to where the faith of those in Christ was reported all over the world. I mean, that's the result of getting someone converted to Christ who's zealous. It is worldwide. We went from the state of the ministry of wimpiness, you know, silliness, satisfaction, to getting the gospel all over the world. And Paul, I mean, you know, Paul is so faithful, he says, your faith is being reported all over the world. I mean, it wasn't just Paul's faith. There was actually some other people who actually got it and were zealous. Verse 9, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. Paul saying, I preach with my whole heart. You have to preach and teach with your whole heart. You can't be divided. It's all or nothing. All your heart. I mean, Paul took everything he had in the wrong direction, bundled it up, and took everything in the right direction. All his heart he preached the gospel. And he says, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. I mean, it became a prayer life for Paul. I mean, his zeal just continued. It sustained. See, that's the standard. It should be sustained. It should not, you know, be excited. See, some of us get excited when we're converted. Wahoo! This is great! And then not long after that, it's like, wahoo, rah, rah, you know, Father, I adore you. Okay, see you next week. Wow. Where did you read that? Oh, well, that was last week. Sorry. That's not the standard of the Bible. I mean, Paul went from murderous threats against the Lord's disciples to constant prayer. Paul went from persecuting the truth to leading the truth. He didn't come on the scene. He wasn't afraid of that high priest, nor he's afraid of Peter or the other 11. It's like, I'm in charge of Ananias. Well, maybe I ought to hang out and learn from Ananias a while. No, right? You can read about it. Paul began preaching right away, you know, and he got the word worldwide. So that is Paul. So that was the result. Now, I have a question as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. The question that occurs to me, maybe it occurs to you, is this really fair? I mean, how fair is this? For some of us might think, you know, my grandma is a sweet little old woman. She cooks cookies for the neighborhood. She always has a kind word for the neighbors. She's a churchgoer for 50 years. And now, How is it that Paul, Saul, gets to enjoy the same heaven that she gets? That doesn't seem very fair. Murderer. Meanie. Brutal guy. Well, what's up with that? I mean, sometimes you might think, you know, hey, you hang around us, you're going to think that. How could that sinful person have the same inheritance I have? We'll get to you later. I'm just talking about your thoughts. But that may occur to you. It's like, wow, how could this murderer guy take over the kingdom of God? I mean, is that really right? Is that really fair? Is that appropriate? Is he maybe out of bounds here? 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul, I guess God needed Paul to write the Bible too. Because here he is writing 1 Timothy. you know, I didn't ever read the book of Ananias, but 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Even though I was a blasphemer. I mean, Paul basically confesses that I taught about God all wrong. That I blasphemed God, confused people about God, got in the way of God, you know, essentially cursed God. Man, it's worse than even we read. I mean, he's just a little misguided. This guy was really bad. A persecutor. That was his job. What's your job, Paul? To persecute the truth and anyone who stands for it. Basically driving the truth underground so no one can believe it. This guy really is worse than my grandma. And a violent man. See, it wasn't all righteous. So, Paul, did you get those? Like, get off me! I will handle these letters, you wimp! Okay. Paul, did you need it? Do I need to hit you with this or are you out of here? Wow, guys, I guess Paul's got this handled. Paul basically confessing that it was with violence that he hated God, mistaught about God. Those are bad things. So, where does the fairness kick in? You're looking for the wrong thing, by the way, if you're looking for fairness. You can go look for fairness, I guess, at court, and then you can whine about the verdict. It's not a matter of fairness. Paul says, but I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Ignorance and unbelief are godly excuses. What? Hold on, no excuse. But I think you preach no excuse. Isn't that a message something? No excuses. Ignorance and unbelief are godly excuses. Now don't get too worked up. Because your ignorance will go away. God will see to it. For the grace of God that brings salvation, Titus 2, has appeared to all men. Ah, darn, man, I hoped I could just willy-nilly meander through life, oblivious and ignorant, and go to heaven, because it's a godly excuse. I read it right here. No, your time will come when ignorance is no longer you. Your time will come when you do have the opportunity to believe. Your time will come when you have no excuse. But let's just be honest. Ignorance and unbelief are godly excuses. So what was Paul's problem? I mean, how could he be that bad? Well, the thing is, he didn't have to believe in God because of his ignorance. In other words, because he thought the way he thought, and he thought he had it all figured out, he really didn't have to believe. He could just do what he knew. which was ignorant and, you know, misguided. That's why when he finally was taught the truth, he came to belief and was converted. It was a very quick process. This is not like going to school. Okay, this should be pretty quick. Come on, people, quick. So Paul knows the truth and he learns from it. But here's the thing. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. We go back to that. There was really no suffering in Paul's life with God, quote unquote, since he was apart from God. There was no suffering. If there is not suffering in your life, you don't have a relationship with God. Okay? If there's no suffering, you don't have a relationship with God, because you haven't even, you haven't even gotten Satan's attention. So, if you can't gather Satan's attention, you don't have a relationship with God. And so if there's no suffering, so I will show him how much he must suffer for my name, Ananias. You know, this guy hasn't really suffered. He's imposed a lot of suffering for those who have a relationship with God, but he's really not suffered. And so what comes together is that Paul says, I never believed and I was ignorant. But when he came to believe and came to understand, there was great suffering, and that change must take place. And so it gets, I guess, if you want, fair. So if you're wondering about, is this really right? Ignorance, unbelief, godly excuses. You need to have some mercy with some people who are ignorant. And some of us are hard-lined and hard-hearted toward people who are ignorant. Jeez. Some of us are like Ananias and afraid of people who are ignorant. What, help me out, man. I'm afraid of the ignorant, and I'm professing I got the truth? You better hide with that truth. Ignorance and unbelief, godly excuses. Now, what about you? Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I'm trying, okay? You can ignore me if you want, but those are pretty big books to help you find it. Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Psalm, Proverb, Ecclesiastes. All right, we're getting there. Now, what about you? For you might think that, all right, ignorance and unbelief, those are my excuses, and I'm free. Well, not really. For you're being called tonight to live what you know with all your heart. And that was Paul's life, a live one, pulled by God. Ecclesiastes 11. Let's talk about you and yours, because there's a lot of you in here. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6. Sow your seed, whose? Yours, in the morning. And at evening, let your, mine? Yeah, your hands, let not your hands be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. That's you. In the morning, at night, all times, in different ways. Because I know a lot of us have the excuse, claiming ignorance, not after tonight, right? Claiming ignorance, well, I'm not really sure what to do. Well, I'd like to get fired up and do something, but I'm not sure what would be appropriate. Well, it's not clear to me how I could help. You know, the one struggling more than any of us, the most zealous among us, is doing it anyway. Amen. You know, may we follow Michael's example of doing it anyway. I have not, and you have not, and we must repent. And you must slap me in the face as a high priest and say, give me those letters, I'll handle them. Okay? But you have to try it all out. Colossians 3, do whatever you do with all your heart. You know, Ecclesiastes 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Near Ecclesiastes 9. You know, do it with all your heart, with all your might. It's throughout the Bible. And Ecclesiastes 11 is basically saying, you don't know what'll succeed. You don't know if this will work better than that or this or that. You know what? Do them both. And it doesn't matter what it is. For some of us think, well, I really need to boost my career and my resume. You know what my advice is to you? The same as God's. You pad that resume with all your heart.
And when you reap at the end of it a resume, perhaps you'll be open for something different. But you can't sit back and say, well, you know, I'm working on my resume here, and I got my job situation over here, and my marriage. You know, marriage? I tell you, what about your little marriage? You go ahead and seek your marriage with all your heart. Go ahead, leave the author of your marriage out of it. Do that. Yes. And then when your marriage is a disaster because the author wasn't invited, you can say, you know what, maybe I ought to seek God with all my heart instead of trying to please my wife or husband with all my heart. You know, it occurs to me, you know, if you were going to read a book without the author, that'd be pretty quick. And yet we think nothing of trying to seek our marriage first without the author of marriage and thinking, what happened? Man, I really tried hard. That's right. You've seen it. Sow and reap nothing. That's because but I encourage you all, you know, you seek your marriage with all of your heart. Gather it all up and say, by golly, with all my heart, my marriage. My kids, oh, wonderful. Your kids will love that. Talk about not being raised in the Lord. Kids, I'm not going to pray anymore because no time. I'm with you, kids. I'm not going to read my Bible and get away from you. I'm not going to make you go to bed because I'm going to seek a relationship with my kids with all my heart. And you know what? They'll hate you one day because you had the truth and didn't give it to them. You must do whatever it is you do with all your heart. If it's school, you know, somebody, hey, I'm all for school, but it better serve the ministry. And if not, you know what? Give school all your heart. You know, go, 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 go. You know what? After 4 years, you'll be hungry for four more. And you know what? After those four, you'll go, what do I do now? I've got a couple of degrees that don't get me a job. Maybe I need to go four more. I'll tell you what, at the end of 12, are you up for the Bible yet? You do what you do with all your heart. See, my encouragement, we have uncommitted people in here. If you want a relationship with someone in the world, I'll tell you what. Seek that relationship with someone in the world with all your heart. And when that results in nothing but disaster for all involved, maybe you'll give the Bible a whirl, but you'll never have the doubt that you held back on it. See, some of us are so wimpy and so couch potato-y and so warm and not hot or cold. Some of us are so that way that we never get the answer of, well, maybe I didn't do it right. Maybe I didn't get, you know, maybe I needed to try harder. A lot of us have tried school and quit, tried school and quit. Well, maybe I need to go back to school. Well, you know what? If you did it with all your heart, you wouldn't wonder that. You'd say, I gave it all I had and it was worthless. You know, I gave that relationship in the world all I had, and it was worthless. I gave lust, and I gave pornography all I had, and it was worthless. See, if you really go with all your heart, you can say, you know, that just didn't answer my longings. But if you give it half your heart, you'll always have the question, wow, what if I threw in the other half? The same is true in your relationship with God. And some of you are half-hearted, and you're like, you know, this is not working out for me. It's just not as funny as you used to be. You know, you've gotten half-hearted, and now you no longer know the answers because you are half-hearted. It is all your heart, whatever it is. See, the Bible doesn't even specify. It does say love God with all your heart, but then it says whatever you find to do, do with all your heart. So you'll have the answer at the end of that road and may come back to the truth one day. So whatever it is, you want to pad your resume? Well, brother, I can't get with you, you know, on Saturdays and Wednesdays for about a year now because, you know, I gotta get my resume up and going. Okay, bro, I'll tell you what, why don't you give it 10 years? Give it a good 10-year commitment and then see how it is, you know? I mean, whatever. You got to do it with all your heart, brother. I mean, you got to cut it all off. Go for it. I'm a big fan of some of us are health. You know what? I got to do what's healthy. You know, I got to make sure that I'm, you know, not stringing myself out too far and not giving. You know, I need to get my needs met. Everything. Great. You know, I'll tell you what. You go around and seek your needs. And at the end of that, you know, you'll find, oh, you know, boy, that just didn't work. I've gotten sicker and sicker and more depressed and more bummed out. And, well, at least you'll know that that wasn't it. Okay? See, I was a philosophy major. I know that's not it. And then the Bible tells me, and it's like, what a wonderful come together. Some of you actually may be tempted and think, well, I wonder if there are some other good thoughts out there. Well, there aren't. But if you're tempted with it, go be a philosophy major. You'll have your answer. That's what you do. You and yours. You work out you and yours with all your heart. And whether yours is resume padding, job seeking, job searching, money grubbing, house building, you know, whatever it is. Learn it. Books, books, books. You know, whatever it is you want to do. Oh, I'm all about my marriage. I'm all about my kids. I'm all about my parents. I'm all about me. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. That's my advice to you. That's the advice from the Bible. And do it day and night and, you know, try it all.
so that you may see what results in what. But if you're half-hearted, you'll never be clear, and you'll never be committed to anything. So go for it. You know why also? Because God is looking for a live one. Let's say you finally decided, by golly, I've been tempted with drugs, and I'm going for it. I'm going to be a drug lord. I'm going to be in the underground. I'm going to be strung out hourly. I'm going for it. You know what? You'll get God's attention. You will. And God will say, wow, we got to have this one. See, God doesn't need grandma and her cookies. God needs a zealous person. Grandma and her cookies will be eaten, digested, and everyone will die. But a live one can move the world. And some of us think differently. What is up with that? I'm on an egg timer. Because I'll keep you here all night. Let's go back to Acts chapter 18. And I'm not sure Paul's a great example, since we're kind of like, whoa, that's hard to relate. So I want to look at another little person who God took note of in Acts chapter 18. And see that, you know, it just doesn't matter who you are. Just all your heart. Be a live one. A live one. A live one. I mean, get God's attention. It'll be awesome. I know us. A lot of us got God's attention in our sin. Amen. You know, I mean, God said, whew, I'll take them and they'll be a dandy. Because, and they shouldn't be prideful, and you know, they shouldn't look down on others because, whoo, what they've been in. Amen. You know, that's really what the kingdom's built on. So in Acts chapter 18, we'll start in verse 23. Going to talk about Paul and a little bit about Apollos here. It says, after spending some time in Antioch, which is a city, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Well, amen. Verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. Now, I don't know how you fly through your Bible. Maybe you're pressed for time. I don't know. But to me, whoa, those two people are described rather differently. For Paul is making rounds and strengthening all the disciples. His favorite ones? No, all of them. I mean, this is a spiritually discerning guy who knows where the little old lady is and where the 19-year-old is and where the husband is and where the wife is, and he's actually strengthening all of the disciples. The weak ones, the strong ones, the long-term ones, the new converts, the people with this tradition and this culture and this problem, that temptation and this weakness. Wow! Let's talk about some range. This guy is strengthening the disciples. Meanwhile, I love the Bible. It says, meanwhile. It's kind of like, a sitcom or something, Brady Bunch. You know, they play that little music, that interlude music. You know, Brady Bunch is always the best. They play that little interlude music where it's like they go from one scene to another. You know, while Mike is scolding the boys, meanwhile, the girls are making cookies. And so, you know, meanwhile. And the Bible's like that in verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Well, that didn't really tell us much about him yet. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. You know, it's a lot easier, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, it's a lot easier, Luke, just to say a disciple from Alexandria. If he was a disciple, that is, it would be easy to write. Oh. But no, Apollos is not a disciple. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. I want you to be careful here, because zeal doesn't seal the deal. Okay, I like zeal. I see zeal often. I see zeal in my work. I mean, there's some zealous trial lawyers. I mean, they're great. You gotta love them. I mean, but I'm not like, whoa, man, can I worship at your office? I mean, I don't think that way. I mean, they're zealous, but they ain't got the truth. And that's Apollos, verse 25. He, Apollos, had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor, and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. What's up, Luke? Come on. I love the contrast between Paul and Apollos. I think some of us just fly through the Bible.
Here's a guy, a learned man, a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. You know, a lot of people are instructed in the way of the Lord. It doesn't make him a disciple of Jesus. And he taught about Jesus accurately. I mean, what he said was not mistaken. I mean, I'm sure he said things like, Jesus, Son of God, this is the one we've been waiting for. I mean, he's finally come. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, he's the one. You've got to follow him. It's not about being a Jew anymore. I'm a Jew, but it's not... What he said was accurate. And he taught about it accurately. And he spoke with great fervor. See, there it is. God's like, whoa, fervor? Oh, man, that guy. That's a religious guy. He's a learned man. He's heard this. He's been taught. He doesn't make a lot of mistakes, but I need him. And I don't have him yet. And so what does God do? First of all, John, Apollos knows only the baptism of John. So what's up with that? Apollos is teaching with great fervor. He's been instructed in the way of the Lord. What he says is accurate, but is incomplete. And so he is teaching a message that is not a saving message. He's teaching a message to people who, here we go, may think they're getting a saving message because of his zeal, and they're not getting a saving message. And now they think they've got the truth, and they don't. What a mess! Apollos is zealous, great fervor. Man, he's all at it, and he's confusing people. But God loves his zeal. He's teaching a message that doesn't give people the Holy Spirit. He's teaching a message that doesn't give people forgiveness of their sin. He's teaching a message that doesn't get people in Christ, doesn't get them before God forgiven. What a bummer! But he is zealous. Verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. You got to love this guy. I mean, he does not know what he's doing. He does not know what he's doing. He's actually making a mess. He spoke boldly in the synagogue. One Priscilla and Aquila heard him. Ah, see, these two are disciples. You can read about them. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Ah, see, God's okay. God's okay with zeal and messing up. God's okay with, you know, making a real mess here, Apollos. And Priscilla and Aquila are like listening to his message. See, they had the Holy Spirit. They had the truth. They had forgiveness of sins. They were in Christ. And they're like, let's what do you think, honey, dinner tonight with him? And maybe... Okay, let's take him on home and get him converted. And you can read about it in Acts 19. You know what Paul did? Paul retraced Apollos' steps and converted those who had been confused. I mean, God's really good. All your heart. I mean, Paul leaves, disappears from the scene, and goes back through the interior of the countryside, reteaching and laying it out the way it is. And Apollos is a great guy. I mean, he's a great guy. He's given all he's got. I mean, spoke boldly in the synagogue. I mean, you're making a mess, Apollos. God, can you get on the scene here? Oh, yeah, I need that guy. And then he's awesome. And Paul goes back through, you know, rather than Apollos going back, oh, by the way, what I said to you. You know, no, Paul's in town now. He'll clean up. God cleans up. Just be zealous. Just go for it. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to know what you're doing. You can make messes. It can be cleaned up. There's no mess that can't be cleaned up. You know, I made a real disaster back there. That's all right. God can clean it up, and God is looking for you. You need to be a live one for God. Look over. There's another, Revelation chapter 3. The reason you need to be serving God or serving whatever else you want to serve with all your heart is to be a live one. Because God is looking for a live one and really not looking for anything else. We're about to find out. And God's not like, oh, wow, I mean, that's a wonderful, passive, mealy mouth. You know, we really need him. You know, God, you know, that thought never entered God's mind. Revelation chapter 3, the other reason why you cannot serve God half-heartedly and why you must do whatever you do with all your heart is so that you stop confusing people.
Mm-mm.
Revelation chapter 3, you know, Jesus comes back. The way John described him, I mean, Jesus is back in Revelation. He's got a double-edged sword actually dangling out of his mouth. That's a pretty sight, huh? And he's got some things to say to the people who ought to know better. In Revelation 3, verse 14, Jesus talking. John's just writing. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Hey, don't mess with me. I mean, these are the words of the Amen. I mean, you tell me what comes after Amen. Well, I think Amen's the end, isn't it? Yes, these are the words of the Amen. Don't mess with me. Hey, I don't want to hear it. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And I got something to say. Dangle, dangle, cut, cut. Man, I mean, woo! Don't mess with Jesus. The fact that he has had to come back prematurely to deal with this situation is serious and not a happy scene. I mean, John saw Jesus and fell to the ground as though dead. I mean, don't mess with this guy. These are the words of the Amen. That does not mean there's a but after that. But, brother, I was considering, these are the words of the Amen. Mm-mm-mm. You people need to read your Bible right. Verse 15, the Amen is continuing. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Exclamation point. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. We're done here. Ah! Jesus is nauseous in heaven. I thought he was hanging out the right hand of God waiting for us and coming back and all that. He is nauseated by you. That you know the truth, church in Laodicea. You know the truth, have the truth, and you are lukewarm about it. Rather have you hot or cold? Really? I mean, we know what hot is. I mean, this is hot. This is the words of the Amen. You know, you need a temperature reading? How sensitive are you to temperature? I mean, hot is on fire for God, zealous for the lost, zealous for your brothers and sisters, committed to everybody, loving, giving, serving. That is hot. Giving to God with all your heart, serving, searching out the Scriptures and growing and committed in prayer to call down further and deeper understanding. We know what hot is. We can read about it in Jesus, in Paul and Apollos. We can read about the live ones who are in the Bible who got to, give me that one. Those people are hot. What would cold be? I don't know. You know, one of the coldest things I think you could do is, like, run around pitchforking children. Well, geez, brother, why'd you have to say that? Well, I mean, that's cold. I mean, you remember the Tylenol scare where someone was lacing Tylenol with arsenic? I mean, that's pretty cold. Okay, I mean, the terrorists who blow up airplanes or buildings, well, that's a little blow. And that's pretty cold-hearted. Jesus would rather you pitchfork children, blow up airplanes, blow up buildings, than be lukewarm in the church. I'm not sure about that, brother. Oh, you better back up and listen to the Amen who is talking to you. Jesus says you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. I wish you were either hot or cold. What is up with... He can't really mean... Brother, no, listen. No, that doesn't... Okay, fine. Don't read the Bible. Hot or cold? For you to have the truth, know the truth, and profess that you know the truth and are a disciple, a Christian, and to be lukewarm in your life, not to really do anything about God or anything else with all your heart, is worse than being a terrorist. Do you know that? It is worse than shooting a shopping market full of people. It's worse. That just can't be. You know why it's worse?
See, it is a lot worse. Jesus is on the scene, and it is not pretty, and he is letting you know it's worse. And then we like, well, I don't quite understand why it's worse. I can't believe that. Well, your unbelief's got to come to an end one day. You know, the excuse doesn't go on forever. It is worse because the most dangerous person walking the earth is the religious, lukewarm person. That's more dangerous than the Unabomber. Please, the Unabomber? He's confused nobody. There's an evil guy, he blows up people, mailing them things through the mail. Oh, okay, that's a wicked guy. Amen. Anyone confused by that? Anyone? You know, well, I'm actually kind of tempted to do that. Oh, okay, well, you're wicked too. You know, you haven't been confused. But you know what? The little old lady making cookies in the name of her church is confusing people about God. The people who do not have God do not bother seeking God because they know people who quote-unquote have God, and why bother? They're the same as me. They go to work, they do their job, they watch TV, they go to bed, they eat, they sleep, you know, they say nice things. Who doesn't do that? And the most dangerous person walking the earth is the lukewarm religious person. There's nobody more dangerous. Nobody. There's nobody more... That is why it's better to be ice cold. And we've got a great thing going here in that, you know, God is so faithful to us that he really handles our deals at the door. I don't know if you can sense it, but I stay in. Maybe I ought to go through the door and see if I can get back in. But, you know, there's God at the door of this place where we meet, and it's hard to get through. I mean, you really have to come with some sort of sincerity, unless you're a first-time bumbler and stumbler, and then you come on through, and, you know, I don't know how it goes after that. But, you know, people can't come through and pretend once they're part of the ministry. That's why people are day-to-day in the ministry, because it's like you can't pretend. And when we try to pretend, it's like, wow, that's not working. The power of God goes, and it's like, I can't even get myself through the door. I'm going to drive off and go somewhere else, and I don't know, watch a movie. What happened? Well, God mans the door, and you're going to have to be hot or cold. So you'll either be here doing what God calls you to do in the ministry, or you'll be somewhere else doing what they do in the world, but worse for the disciple who quits. But you won't be here and be lukewarm. And God handles that, and that's great. See, the reason is because, I won't mention them by name, but a lot of us pray that God keeps the temperature high so that we never become Laodicea of Revelation 3. Because the church in Laodicea, Paul even wrote to the Colossian church and wrote a companion letter to the Laodicean church, told them to share each other's letters, and he said, you know, you guys just think you have something. You think you have it. What they thought they had, as we look in verse 17, Jesus says, you say, I mean, this is the church in Laodicea, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And that's how it is in the lukewarm places. I mean, in the denominational world, the sign that you have a relationship with God is your money, your success, the great things you have, if you will, the blessings. But, you know, God loves us, and so he gives us things. But, you know, that isn't the evidence of your relationship with God. For God says, hey, the rain falls on the righteous and the wicked. The sun shines on the righteous and the wicked. I mean, there are a lot of rich people who don't know God. And the Laodicean church is kind of like, hey, you know, we don't really need a thing. I mean, we're all good. And Jesus is like, you don't even know yourself. I mean, if you describe yourself as fine, okay, good, happy, taken care of, Jeremiah said, you know, you're well-fed, lusty stallions, and you don't even know that's a bad thing. I'm kind of well-fed and lusty. That's a bad thing. I mean, you're not even alive. Jeremiah's like, doesn't that convict you? No, that's kind of comfy. You don't even know yourself, that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, naked. Take someone in this ministry aside and say, who are you? And you will hear the wretchedness, the pitifulness, the poorness, the blindness, the nakedness. Because in this ministry we know who we are, and it's not, oh man, we're rich. We do not need a thing. Ask someone who's in this ministry who they are and see what the deal is. But some of us are kind of like, I'm okay, a little struggle here, a little struggle there, but I'm okay, it's good, it's all good, you know. The Laodicean church, Jesus says, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire
So you can become rich and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. What you need from Jesus is what survives fire. You need to join Jesus in the fire, and what survived that you get to put on. Well, I'm not sure any of my stuff would survive. Right, that's why it's all garbage and you need to get rid of it. It'll burn up nicely and you can start over. But you see, you know, the gold and the riches and the stuff you need is in the fire. Come on now. Come on now, Ananias. Come out of that comfy little air-conditioned house and hiding from Paul. Come on out now. Get in the fire and we'll do that. But the church in Laodicea, lukewarm, the scariest, most dangerous people in the world are the lukewarm people who say they know God but do not live like they do. Do not be that. Seek God with all your heart. Be a live one for God so He can scour the earth and find you, and also seek God with all your heart so that you will not confuse people like the most dangerous people in the world, the religious, lukewarm people do. So you come here, you can't really be confused. You're either like it, love it, or hate it. It's probably not, well, I'm not so sure, you know, well, maybe you are like that, I don't know. Once we get to your heart, things will clear up, and you'll either love it or you hate it. It'll be one or the other. Why? Because God mans the ministry, okay? All your heart. Just do that. God will get you, and you won't confuse anyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the opportunity to study what to do. I know that many of us, myself included, often wonder if what we're doing is right or maybe misguided or maybe troublesome or problematic. But really, God, it just does not matter. We just need to do what we do with all our heart. Let you clean up the mess. Let you see us as a live one used by you, and you will send us people to straighten us out if we have a heart for you, at which point we'll be revealed. Father, I pray that for all of us. I thank you so much for my dear brother Michael, whose zeal has surpassed really the ministry standards. I know that in many ways that's one of the reasons you brought him here. I pray that we can see him clearly and that there are no clouds, that what he is doing is suffering for your name, because Satan has certainly paid attention to him and his zeal. Where we have really been given a pass in many ways by Satan because we're not zealous enough to do anything with it once we have it. Father, I pray that we can repent and that every one of us will do what we do with all our heart, that we will not confuse people because you will straighten us out, and that we will, in fact, serve you with everything we have and keep our zeal like Paul did and get it around the world and not lose our zeal for you that we had for ourselves in the world or shrink back. We know, God, for Paul's example, that comes only by constantly praying. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.